this morning. Father, we praise you. We thank you for all that you're doing here at Calvary. We thank you also for the divine safety that you provided as you protected our mission team, Lord, there in Mexico from the cartel. Lord, now we request that they have a perfect trip home, a safe trip home, whether wherever they stop for gas or to eat or whatever is needed. No, just, Lord, let it be perfect as well for the youth to be returning, Lord, today as well. And then I pray that all the ladies, all the people that are going on this cruise, leaving tomorrow or whenever, Lord, I pray they have a blessed, peaceful time. No storms out on the ocean, Lord, none of those things. And Lord, we also pray this morning that, Lord, help me in this service to teach your word faithfully and accurately. I do pray, Lord, as many of us have probably already prayed, please forgive TCU for losing. And we ask that in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Well, that was a heartbreaker, wasn't it? I received a text from someone as the game was going. First time I've ever been able to watch them on the TV. And they said, what do you think about this? And I said, I would not baptize that center. He had so many penalties. You know what I'm saying? But that's another story. Turn your Bibles this morning to John's Gospel, the Gospel of John chapter 12. We're going to cover verses 12 through 50 this morning, verses that are sometimes so overlooked, even in our reading. I pray that your heart is attentive to God's Word this morning because it's so wonderful. Amen. I'm going to talk to you this morning. You know, Jesus' hour has now come. The plan of the ages, foreordained before the earth, the world was ever made, is now about to come to pass. Remember, we left off Lazarus being raised from the dead. Then there at Bethany, at the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus as well, and Mary anointing the Lord, wiping her the perfume and then wiping his feet with her hair, which is he was prepared, like he said, for burial. So we now depart Bethany, we enter into Jerusalem, and now we enter into the very last week of our Lord's life on earth. So let's begin this morning, beginning in verse 12. I pray every ear is open to these great truths. It says, then the next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, that feast, by the way, is Passover. Remember the celebration of the deliverance or redemption of Israel from the land of bondage there in Egypt. So this feast is occurring, and it says, and when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and they went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes, or blessed is the coming one in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. So remember, this is Passover. There's probably, and it could be even as high as 2 million, but let's bring it down to maybe 1.5 million people are in Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Passover. And so, man, I mean, it is so packed, and there is an excitement like there has never been, and now they start chanting that great Hallel, Psalm 115 through 118, and they're quoting here Psalm 118, verse 25 through 26, when they start crying out, Hosanna. You know that this already is what we call Palm Sunday, or the triumphal entry of Christ Jesus into Jerusalem. In other words, when the Messiah comes in to present himself to the Jewish people as their king. Of course, they reject him. Now, with all that being said, it is Passover, which means it is the 10th day of Nisan. Now, that means it's the 10th day of April. It means it is a Sunday. Jesus is coming now into Jerusalem. All the Jewish people, they would go and they would now select a lamb for sacrifice. They would select the lamb on the 10th day of Nisan, and then on the 14th day of Nisan, which is Passover, that's when all of the Passover lambs were being sacrificed. It had to be without spot, and it had to be without blemish, according to the book of Exodus, okay? Little did they understand that the true Passover lamb who takes away the sin of the world is being presented to them as their Messiah and their King. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1:19 that we are cleansed, you know, with the precious blood of Jesus. Amen. The precious blood of the Lamb, a lamb without blemish and without spot. So here he comes. He's coming into Jerusalem, and thousands and thousands and thousands of people, they are ecstatic because they believe that he is going to deliver Israel from Rome. Okay? That's why they're shouting, Hosanna, or save now, or literally, Lord, give victory now. They believe their conqueror has come, and he really is the conqueror, isn't he? But yet, in a few days, all of those voices, as we already know, are going to be shouting to crucify him, to crucify him. Now listen carefully. The timing of this event is literally unparalleled in human history. The exactness of God and his word and his plan, it never fails. As many times that I have studied it, it never fails to completely blow me away. Jesus now, where we are in our text in John, is about to set in motion the things that are going to lead up to his death upon the cross. It's very important that we remember that man is not in control. Jesus is in control of this. Amen? Amen. And it's also something else that's very important is we look back, yes, to the historical fact of the triumphal entry of Christ. Jesus entered Jerusalem, yes, for Israel, but listen carefully. He entered Jerusalem for you, for me, and for the world. Amen? He's coming, the Lamb of God is coming to die for the sins of the world. Again, it is the 10th day of April, or Nisan, as they would say in the book of Exodus. That means that it is Sunday. Jesus has to do something to fulfill God's word precisely and accurately. Jesus, on this Palm Sunday, he has to enter in, if you will, to the exact city, and he has to enter in on the exact day. Now, I've taught Palm Sunday many, many times here at this church over the past 25 years, and you know, we remember very well that from this text, if we were living at that time and we went back to the Old Covenant, say about 550 years, we would find a man called Daniel. And Daniel, who was just a teenager when he was carried away into Babylonian captivity, now is about 85 years of age. And as he is confessing the sins in the book of Daniel, he's confessing his sins, the sins of the nation of Israel, he is pondering and meditating in the book of Jeremiah, when he comes to the passage and he finds out that 70 years of captivity were determined by God upon the nation of Israel, and he realizes that the 70-year Babylonian captivity is nearly over. So man, he is so excited, and he starts praying, and he starts fasting, and he starts crying out to God to find out more information. And you know what happens. The angel Gabriel shows up and tells Daniel how much God loves him, and then he fills him in and gives him the future events of history. Let me read Daniel 9:25 to you, angel Gabriel speaking. You know, remember, you know, Gabriel tells him that 70 weeks are determined upon the nation of Israel. Now, we know that the 70 weeks are literally 490 years, very important number. So he says now in Daniel 9:25, the angel to Gabriel, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem, here it comes, now listen carefully, don't miss this, until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks, that's 49 years, 7 times 7, and 62 weeks, so 62 times 7, somebody give that to me. 434 years, the street shall be built again, the angel says, and the wall in troublesome times. Now, we know that Nehemiah came and he rebuilt the wall. I think it took 50 days or 49 days, I forget now. But here we have the starting point of the text that we're reading in John. 490 years, he says, are determined. Now, we know from the Word of God that the command to restore and rebuild occurs in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Now, the decree of King Artaxerxes to Nehemiah, we even have the exact date, March 14th, 445 BC. So if you take all these years and you add them up, we realize that 483 years into the future, the Messiah, the Prince, the King of Israel, is going to enter into the city on the very exact day that the angel is telling him. Now, you know that there's a 7-year period of time that's left. Remember? Yeah, that's called the Great Tribulation period. We're living in the 69th week of Daniel right now. We're living in the age of grace. Now, with all that being said, in Daniel, when it says, until the Messiah, the Prince, that speaks of two things. Number one, it speaks of introduction. Number two, it speaks of an introduction to a great public of people, all right? That's exactly what happened. So if you multiply all of that together, which I've already done, not that I haven't memorized, but if you take the dates that I've given you and all of it added together, for example, March 14th, 445 BC, plus 173,880 days, that's 483 years, times 360, not 365 or 66, because it's a Babylonian calendar. You get those, and when you add it all up, guess what day it is? It is the 10th day of Nisan, 32 AD, which means it's April, the 6th day of April, AD 32. That is the exact day that Jesus on that Sunday entered into Jerusalem and they were welcome him as king. Look at verse 14, it even gets better. And then Jesus, when he found a young donkey, he sat upon it, not a war horse, but a donkey. A donkey was a sign of peace. The Prince of Peace was coming into Jerusalem, not as a conqueror, okay? Now watch this, he's gonna quote prophecy from Zechariah. Fear not, daughter of Zion, daughter of Zion speaks of the people who live in Jerusalem, okay? Behold, your king is coming. He's sitting on a donkey's colt. You know, every time I study this, and you've heard me teach it, but I look at that and I just stand in awe at the perfect exactness of God's word. It is perfect. It never fails. Listen, the prophecy that was given 550 years before it ever took place, Jesus has to come into Jerusalem, the exact city, on the exact day, has to be Sunday, and not only that, he has to come in on the exact animal, a donkey, like it says in the Bible, and to the exact people, meaning the people of Jerusalem, and there's only one person in all of the world who could be sitting upon that donkey. The King of Israel, the Messiah, the Prince, amen? Only Jesus and Jesus only. Now his hour has come. Written 550 years earlier, he quoted Zechariah 9:9, which reads this way, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion," meaning of Jerusalem. It says, "Behold, your king is coming to you. He's just having salvation, lowly, riding on a donkey, a colt of a donkey." Now listen, the King Jesus, he came offering salvation. And it says that they refused to accept it. Here's what they were accepting. If we read the next verse in Zechariah chapter 9, which would be verse 10, let me read it to you. It says that he, meaning the Messiah, shall speak of peace to all of the nations. And he, meaning Jesus, the Messiah, will have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. That's what they were expecting. They were expecting, man, Jesus to walk in and conquer Rome and set up the kingdom, but he didn't come to conquer Rome. He came to conquer sin and the devil, amen? He came to die as a Passover lamb. Now listen, with all of that being said, that won't happen until the second coming. Just like John has told us, he came to his own and his own received him not. Now, let's say something about this. God's truth in the Word of God, men may mock it today. They may make fun of saying, you know, you're a Bible thumper or whatever they want to call you. But let me say something about God's Word. It's timeless. It's filled with truth. It is perfect truth. It is perfect exactness. Man, it is more permanent than the world that we live in or the time that we live in. Heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus said, but my words will never pass away. The Bible says in Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Psalm 119:160, the entirety of your word is truth. God's word never changes. People want to change it. They try to call evil good and good evil. They try to do all the things that they do today. But you know what? You can't change God's word. It doesn't ever need updating. It's not archaic. It's for every person of every generation until Jesus comes. Amen? And not only that, Jesus, again, he had to enter into the exact city on the exact day, on the exact animal, to the exact people. And you know why he did so? He did it for them. He did it for us. He did it for the world. Amen. Now look at verse 16. I'm going to read this quickly. And his disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him, that they had done these things to him. In other words, what really happened was the Holy Spirit now brought all these things to their attention after Jesus was glorified. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. And for this reason, the people also met Jesus because they heard that he had done this sign. In other words, they believed if a man could raise the dead, he could surely conquer Rome. Now watch this. But the Pharisees therefore said, watch this, among themselves, you see that you are accomplishing nothing. You know, don't you love that? In other words, you bunch of morons, no offense. You know, the fact is their plan failed. It failed, and you know what? That's a sad, pathetic confession of failure right there. And look what they say. Look, the world has gone after him, gone after Jesus. In other words, they're saying that the world, Jerusalem, you're just a foolish people to be shouting the way you're shouting. And here it comes now. And now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast, meaning Greeks who were Gentiles, Greek-speaking Gentiles. And they came to Philip, who was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. Now here it comes. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come," and now it's finally arrived, okay? "The hour of our Lord. The hour has come that the Son of Man may be glorified." And then Jesus uses those two words that we have now grown familiar with in the Gospel of John. He uses the word most assuredly are amen and amen, meaning it is certain, it is immutable, it is unchangeable, it is infallible, it is divine truth of God. Amen. He says most assuredly, watch this, "I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much what? Much grain," or literally much fruit, or we could say it this way, it produces much, much life. You know, seeds are incredible, aren't they? When you think about seeds, you know, the seed here, take it, you know, if you have a grain of wheat, if you leave that grain, and it's surrounded with a shell, if you take that grain of wheat and leave it in the granary, you know what happens? Nothing. It's ineffective. It doesn't do one thing but just sit there. Why? It's just preserved in a shell, okay? It's in a granary. Only when a seed is removed and then when it is buried in the soil and it starts the decomposing or the rotting and the shell is rotted or decomposes away, all of a sudden, what's inside that grain of wheat explodes into life. Amen? It's unbelievable to me. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's referring to himself as that grain of wheat. I'm going to die. I'm going to be buried. And you know what? And if I don't, I will abide alone, which means there will not be the kingdom of God out here. There will not everybody will be saved. Are you following me? So important that we see that. See, his death, he's saying, will produce much fruit, a harvest through the ages that is still occurring. Amen? Now, a seed in itself is, I'm always fascinated by that. I'm sorry. I mean, it's incredible. Like my wife, you know, she does. I water them sometimes, and then I get in trouble if I get it on the leaves, you know. But the fact, like tomatoes, don't you love to go out there and pull a fresh organic tomato off the vine, red, juicy, no bugs on it, you know, and put a little, wash it first, put a little salt on it. Mmm. Running right down right now. Is that good? It is good. You know, you take one watermelon seed, just one watermelon seed, you plant it in the ground, it's going to die. And as it dies, it springs forth life. And all of a sudden, you see it produces a vine that comes out upon the earth. And guess what's produced in that vine? At least two, sometimes four watermelons. It's amazing what one seed will do. I went to Google, you know, the great theologian Google, and I asked a question about corn. Listen to this. If you plant one grain of corn, then whatever it produces, you plant all those grains, and then you do the same thing the next year. In 6 years, you would have enough corn to plant the entire earth's surface. Isn't that amazing? Why? It just keeps producing. It keeps producing. It keeps producing. See, God's word, we're sowers. You know, I feed and fish every service, but we're sowers of the word of God. Amen? The word of God is compared or likened unto a seed. Whenever someone one day, the way you came to Christ, someone was sowing God's word, okay, seed, and all of a sudden, as it says in James 1:21, you receive the implanted, or the seed, okay, the implanted word in your heart. And when you did so, when you heard the good news, when you heard the gospel, you were saved because you believed it. Man, the seed is God's word. You know, it says in 1 Peter 1:23, having been born again, praise God for that, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed. And how did it happen? Through the word of God, which is alive and abideth forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. See, we are part of the harvest of our Lord. Amen? And there's still a harvest going on. Look at verse 25. Jesus continues now, and look what he says. He says, he who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world, meaning the world that is ruled by the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, this world that is passing the way, this world which is under the sway of the wicked one, he says, he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Loved one, listen to me. You know, Jesus is saying this. He says, you know, to love self is to live for self. That's what he says. That means self is first. If self is first, you lose. Jesus said, you know, to hate self, though, that means to put self last and put Jesus first in your life. You win. That means if we're really a disciple of the Lord, is there anything about this life that you really, really like? I mean, I enjoy living just like you do. I'm not in any hurry or anything like that, but the world is a sad place. You know, it says, Jesus said, let me have your life. Lose your life to me. Man, if you lose your life to me, you're going to win because I have come to give life. Amen? You see, when we do what Paul says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, that, you know, where he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves as a living sacrifice unto God. A living sacrifice. Lord, here I am. I put myself on the altar. I am all yours. You purchased me. You bought me. I don't care about myself. I care about you because you care about me, and you will always take care of me. Amen? That's what it's all about. Then we're not transformed to this world, but we're are not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind. Now, look what he says. It's one of the greatest verses in this text. If anyone, that's a universal invitation, loved one, if anyone serves me, Jesus says, let him what? Follow me. And watch this. And where I am, Jesus says, wherever I am, there my servant, we're his servants, okay, will be also. Where is Jesus right now? He's at the right hand of God the Father, amen? Now look, and he goes, if anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Jesus said, my servant. To be a servant of the Lord requires something. It requires that we follow Jesus. We always have to remind ourselves and ask ourselves a question. What does it mean to the 21st century church to really follow the Lord? What does that mean? Well, Jesus told us very clearly in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 23, he says, if anyone desires to come after me. Anyone in their heart, if it's filled, if I filled your heart and you want me, if that craving, if you will, that appetite, I want the Lord, I'm hungry for Jesus. He says, here are the conditions. He says, you are to deny yourself, disown self. One of the heart, it's hard. The flesh doesn't want us to disown, does it? You know, flesh is evil. Have you come to realize that, like I said not too long ago, flesh is not your friend? It wants you to do things contrary to what the born-again believer wants to do. It's hanging around on us, man. It wants to try to dethrone Jesus out of our hearts. It can't, but it wants to. Jesus said, you have to deny yourself. That means to say goodbye to you. To say maybe goodbye to your plans, maybe your priorities in life. And where Jesus says, now, here's what I want you to do. Meaning he's our master. We're just a servant. Amen? Are you following me? That doesn't taste very well with the American palate, does it? No. You know, we want to be like John Wayne, you know, pilgrim, or whatever, you know, never mind. No, listen, see, we have to say farewell to self. He says, Jesus said, you have to deny yourself. Then he gives us a command, take up his cross, follow daily and follow him. Amen. Now listen, if we as believers, if we are not going the way of his cross, we are not following Jesus. It's just that simple. You see, we belong to him. He purchased us. He died for us. Amen. You know, Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. The Bible tells us that whenever we follow the Lord, you know what? It tells us that is when we start walking in victory. That's the pathway to victory. Jesus told us, Paul told us in 2 Corinthians 2:14, that Jesus or God always, not sometimes, but always leads us in triumph in Christ. He is always leading us in victory if he's indeed leading us. You see, sometimes we don't want anyone to lead us. We're selfish, do whatever we want to do. But when we follow him, Jesus said in Mark 1:17, he said, you know what? Follow me. Come with me. Have an adventure that you'll never, ever regret. Follow me and I'll make something out of you. I'll make you fishers, he said, or to become fishers of men. Jesus said in John 8:12, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me, he who stays close to me, he who travels with me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Jesus told us just recently, remember back in chapter 10, verse 27, he said, my sheep know me. I know them. They hear my voice and they follow me. There's nothing greater than following Jesus. Nothing, nothing in this world. You know, this text is so powerful. The one that we're reading there, look at it again, verse 26. It says, if anyone serves me, let him follow me wherever I am or where I am. My servant will be also. If anyone serves me, watch that. Now, look at it. What does Jesus mean here? If anyone serves me, Jesus says, him, my Father will what? What does that mean? What does that mean? I look at it and I say, Lord, wait a minute. What value, I say this tenderly, what value do you place on that? When I looked at that and I said, oh God, you mean my Father in heaven, because I serve you, because I'm following you? If I do those things, you mean God is going to honor me? That doesn't even sound right, does it? No, it doesn't. But it is absolutely true. Now listen, those who do those things, who serve the Lord, Lord, here I am. It's not about me. It's only about you. Those who follow him, Jesus said, my Father in heaven will honor you forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And ever. That is too much for me. Why would any believer or even unbeliever, why would we want to cling to anything in this life? Amen? I mean, who cares about this world who is passing away? Listen, don't live for self. Let's live for him. Amen? Now look at verse 27. Jesus says, oh, my soul is troubled, or what shall I say? Or literally, how can I express what I'm feeling? Or how can I express my emotion? Father, he's praying now. Father, save me from this hour. Save me from this trial. Save me from this agony. And look what he does now. That's his human side. Now look at the other side, his deity. But for this purpose, I came to what? This hour. When Jesus says, save me out of this hour, the word in Greek is ek, which means to remove me out of it. He's not saying, deliver me from the cross. Don't let me go there. None of those things. He is saying, thank you for getting me safely through it. Listen, you know, troubled. Jesus says, I am troubled. Same word used over when Lazarus, before he raised him from the dead. And we say, well, why is that? Loved one, I'm going to ask you a question. Can you imagine, we can't, but being made the sin of the world? To all the sin being laid upon you. Or say death, the truth of what death really is. To taste death to the full, something that we will never do, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. Amen? We're never going to die the death that Jesus died, because he died the death. He tasted death for every person. He paid for it. Are you with me? And I look, oh God, you know, we should be in tears over this. We don't understand the depth or the horror or any of those things. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, he, meaning God, made him, meaning Jesus, who knew no sin, sin. Why? That we become the righteousness of God, which is in him. Listen, God treated the one who knew no sin as sin. God treated Jesus, our Lord, as he would have treated a sinner. Are you listening to me? God treated Jesus, our Lord, upon the cross as if he had sinned all the sins of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Amen? But yet he was without sin. Jesus not only died for you, Jesus not only died for me, Jesus not only died as me or died as you, man, he took our place. Amen? He took the full brunt of what we deserved, God poured out upon him. The Bible says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is he died for you and me. He paid our sin debt. Sin has a payday, wages. Jesus didn't have any sin. He took all of the accumulate, all the filth of the world, every sin, and was laid upon him. And Jesus says, Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came from heaven saying, I both glorified it, will glorify it again. Therefore, the people who stood by heard it. It said that it had thundered, that voice had thundered. Others said, well, an angel has spoken to him. And Jesus answered and said, listen, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake, now is the judgment of this world. In other words, now the sentence is being passed on mankind, upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be removed, or not removed, but literally expelled or cast out. Listen. The world, the religious rulers, they thought they were judging this man called Christ, our Lord, by putting him upon the cross and having him crucified by the Romans. But actuality, the cross judged the world, didn't it? Because, see, the world rejected the one who created the world, the one who sustained the world. They rejected the one who loves them and died for them. It's a horrible thing to when you think about how they plotted. Remember last week, I believe it was, they plotted, the religious rulers, to take the life of Jesus, to murder him and kill him. And we know who was behind that, the wicked one, amen? John 8:44, remember, Jesus said, the devil, he was a murderer from the beginning. He told the Jews, and he said, you know what? The desires of your father you will do, meaning he wants to kill me. and you want to kill me. He's your father. God is not your father. Listen, I'll tell you, that was a big mistake for the devil. Because see, he wanted Jesus to die. He thought if he could get him killed on the cross, it'd be all over with. Are you following me? That was actually Satan's death nail, the cross. You know, Satan is called the god of this age. He's called the prince of this world. He's called the prince of the power of the air. Jesus who came, you know what he did? It says he who had the power over death, that is the devil, he completely stripped him of his power, made him inoperative. Jesus paid. He now has the keys to hell and death. Amen? Jesus does. Now listen very carefully. Jesus disarmed him. Colossians 2:15, let me read it. Having disarmed or literally stripped the principalities and powers, Satan's demons and Satan himself, it says he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it, meaning the cross. See, the devil is real. We know that. Demons are real. They all exist, but they exist defeated. Never forget, and I've told you so many times, but let it be embedded in our hearts, the devil always fights you from a point of defeat. He is defeated, okay? Oh, he's real, but he's defeated. We always fight from a point of victory because we are in him who has overcome this world and has overcome the wicked one. Amen? That's why the Bible tells us in 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. And how did Jesus accomplish all that? Look at the next verse. If I be lifted up, if I be crucified and then resurrected and then ascended, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself, meaning every tribe, every tongue, whoever believes. Let's put it that way. And this he said, signifying by what death he would die, meaning the cross. You know, as we mature in Christ, we begin to understand something, that the cross is the great divider in the world, isn't it? You know, if you recall there at the cross on Calvary, on each side of the Lord, a person was crucified beside him. There was a dying thief on one side, and there was a dying thief on the other side. One of the thieves said, Lord, remember me. Remember me when you go into your kingdom. The other thief, you know what he did? He blasphemed the Lord. Oh, if you be God, why don't you save us now? Save yourself or whatever. Jesus turned and looked to one of the thieves and he said, listen, today you will be in paradise with me forever. You see, one of the thieves that was dying, he went into a Christless eternity. The other thief went to be with Jesus in paradise and is with the Lord even today. Amen? Think about that. You see, it's the divide, which every person in every generation, maybe you're here this morning, you don't know Christ. I'm telling you something, listen to me. You're either on one side of the cross or the other. You're either denying him or believing in him. There's no neutral ground. Everyone is on equal footing at the cross of Christ. Now, look at verse 34. And people answered him and said, well, wait a minute. You know, we've heard from the law that Christ remains, or the Messiah remains forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up or crucified? And who is this Son of Man? You see, they were puzzled now. They knew who the Son of Man was because Daniel chapter 7, 13 and 14 says when he comes, he's going to have absolute dominion over all of the world and he is going to conquer everyone. He's undefeatable. They couldn't understand, is this a different Son of Man? What's the deal here? They didn't understand that their Messiah had to go die for the sins of the world. And then Jesus said to them, you know what? A little while longer, just a tiny bit of time, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light. What a word. There is God, the light of the world, the God-man, standing in front of his creation. And he's saying, here I am. While you have me, would you believe in me? See, God doesn't want anyone to perish, amen? He says, all you have to do is believe in me, that you may become the sons of light. And these things Jesus spake, and look what he did. He now departed and was hidden from them. So the earthly ministry of Jesus is now closing out. And he looked at them and said to the Jews, listen, guys, your opportunity is now so limited. I'm only going to be here for just a little bit longer. Believe in me. Become the sons of light. Did they believe? Look at the next verse. But although Jesus had done so many signs before them, they did not believe. Literally, it should read, they refused to believe. And the reason they refused to believe is because of what they had done themselves. And now we're going to look at the prophecy Isaiah prophesied about them. It says, and the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake. He's going to quote Isaiah 53:1. Lord, who has believed our report? If you read Isaiah 53, the report has to do with the Messiah. Now, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? That speaks of Jesus, the Messiah, the person, and all the miraculous signs that he was going to do. Therefore, they could not believe because Isaiah said again, now he's going to quote Isaiah 6, verses 9 through 10. Watch this now. He has blinded their eyes, hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw the glory or his glory and spake of him. Now, again, that's all about Isaiah 6. Remember, it was in the year that King Uzziah died, and Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up in his temple, and the trail of his garment was all the way down, and man, there was smoke and clouds, and there was cherubims and all the rest, seraphims, and crying, holy, holy, holy. And what did Isaiah do? He said, oh man, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. He says, and I dwell with a people of unclean lips. And remember, the angel came and put the coal upon the mouth of Isaiah and cleansed him. And Isaiah cried out. He says, oh Lord, here I am. Send me. And God says, okay, Isaiah, here's the deal. You're going to go preach to them. You're going to tell them all about me. And you know what's going to happen? Their hearts are going to be hardened. Their ears are going to become deaf. They don't want to hear anything. And why did Jesus quote that? Because that's all that Jesus had been doing, proclaiming the good news over and over. Loved one, listen to me. You know what you know and I know is that when people who are unbelievers and you tell them about the love of God, you tell them about the love of Jesus, how he died upon the cross, how he loves you, wants to forgive you, wants you to be in heaven with him forever. You know what? They hear the good news over and over and over, and the more they reject it, the harder their heart becomes and their ears are not sensitive to the word of God. That's exactly what happened there at that time. Nevertheless, even the rulers, watch this now, the rulers of Israel, many believed in Jesus. But let me add to Scripture, they believed in him, but they would never commit to Jesus, okay? But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him as Lord. They didn't do that, lest they should be excommunicated or put out of the synagogue. And here's the reason why. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Isn't that amazing? You know how tragic that is? They just put God, they said that man or God was less than man. Think about that. How tragic is that? And you know what's really tragic? Is that the people who said they believed in Jesus, they were rulers. They knew that they had already plotted to put Jesus to death. But the price was too high for them to pay. They would rather live a lie. They preferred, or literally loved, they loved man's favor instead of God's favor. Now listen to our Lord. And Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. In other words, Jesus is right back where it all started. He's saying, listen, I am God. I am the God-man. I've come. I'm the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies. Jesus told Thomas, as we'll learn in 14:6 of John, when he says, Philip, he says, Philip, or Thomas, or Philip, it doesn't matter right now, but here's what he said. He said, if Philip or whoever it was, Thomas or George, Paul or Ringo, somebody. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Jesus is the visible expression of the invisible God. He said, listen, you've seen me, I'm God. I've come as a light into the world, and whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, Jesus, I don't judge him. For I didn't come to judge the world, but to what? Save the world. And look at these sad words. He who disowns me, that word reject, he who counts me as nothing, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day, meaning every Christian will stand before the Bema Seat of Christ. Every unbeliever will stand at the great white throne judgment. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command that I should say and what I should speak. Now, listen carefully now. And I know that my Father's command, that God's command, is everlasting life. Isn't that a glorious thing? And everlasting life is found in no one else but Jesus. Therefore, watch this now. Whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Jesus is saying to them and to us this morning, he's saying, I am only saying exactly what my Father in heaven has told me to say. And here's the problem. They were not interested in what Jesus had to say. And we live in a world today with the same mindset. They're not interested in what God has to say. They're not interested in what the Bible has to say. Are you following me? That's why the Bible is so clear. Listen to this scripture in Hebrews 1:1. It says, God, who at various times in various ways spoke. He spoke in times past through the prophets and signs, wonders, and many other things. Angels. God spoke. That carries absolutely in our society today very little weight, doesn't it? The Bible says, thou shalt not murder. Do people murder? There is a mass shooting in our nation nearly every day. I mean, it's like, wow, God said, that doesn't shake me up. So God said it. Who cares? I can do whatever I want to do. That's why Isaiah the prophet, he cries out and says in Isaiah 66:5, it says, hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Do you know that God's word is going to come to pass? That's why we should tremble. When we go into prayer and we pray the will of God, we can tremble at his word. Why? God hears, God knows, he takes delight in our prayers, and his truth will prevail. Now listen, God spoke. And then it goes on in Isaiah, listen, that God spoke in times past by the prophets, but in these last days, we are living in the last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, meaning Jesus Christ. Jesus, our Lord, is God's last word to man. There's no other way to be saved. There is no other plan of God. Jesus is it. There is no way to heaven except through him. There is no other name given among man under heaven by which man can be saved except the name of Jesus, where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess one day. Amen? Oh, listen, I read that and I say, oh, God. You know, listen, if you are a believer this morning, and I know we're many believers here, but if you're an unbeliever and you're here, I love you. I want you to listen to me, both believer, unbeliever, you who are listening live, same thing. And I want you to look back in your Bible at a verse that should be so precious to you. I pray you memorize it. I pray that you underline it. I pray that you break down every Greek word until it is embedded into your heart. Go back to verse 26 with me and look at this. It says, if anyone, that means any person on earth, if you come to the Lord and believe in him, if anyone, what? Serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, Jesus says, there my servant will be also. Meaning in heaven, in heaven forever and ever and ever and ever. No pain, no suffering, not putting up with an earth that is cursed, not having a bad day, not having a blue Monday, not having a tear ever in your eye, never having an infection, never having to suffer anything, never, no more hay fever, I mean nothing, no more death, no, gone with the Lord forever and ever and ever and ever. He says, if you serve me, if you follow me, and look at this last part, Christian. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. I've taught God's word for so long, but when it hits me, like knocks the breath out of you, the spiritual breath out of you. I love that, but sometimes it hurts. Do you ever had the breath knocked out of you? Is it pleasant? No, it hurts, man. This scripture to the 21st century church, believer and unbeliever, should rattle your spiritual hearts. I pray that your mind is renewed to this, because I look at that and I have to ask all of us, as I even ask myself, I said, what value do I really give to this scripture? Jesus said, Bill, if you just serve me, it's not about you anymore. You're getting old. You better grow up. It's not about you. It'll never be about you. It's only going to be about me. You can't earn your salvation. You can't be good enough to get into heaven. Jesus said, I love you, Bill. I love my church. I want to be able to say, you're my servant, Calvary Chapel. You serve me. Oh, you follow me. You deny yourself and all you want is me. I'm first in your life. I'm your first love. He said, listen, don't just say it. Do it. Don't just agree with it. Don't let it be a theological fact. Let it be a divine reality and revelation in each of our lives. Amen? Jesus said, if you do those things, it says that God the Father, I can't even embrace this. I don't know how to even comprehend it. He will honor you forever and ever and ever, for God so loved the world that he gave his only unique, one-of-a-kind Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Listen to me. If you are not saved, do you just want the world's honor? Is that it? You want just, okay, I want the honor of the world. Well, the world is passing away. It's going to fry. It's going to burn. But he who doeth the will of God abideth forever and ever and ever. Listen, I looked at that and I said, oh God, I only want that scripture to be real in my life and my heart. I really do want to be set aside where it's only you, just you. I see no one but the author and the finisher of my faith, because I'm looking unto you and no one else. You see, that's really what it's about, Christian. That's what it's really about. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you've never asked him to be your Lord, listen to me, I have to ask you a question. Which side of the cross are you going to be on? Are you going to be on the side where that thief, he couldn't do one thing, not anything. He was crucified by the Savior. All he could do was turn and look at the Lord after the other thief blasphemed him and said, leave him alone. Don't say those things. We're guilty. We deserve what's coming our way. But this man is innocent. He's done nothing. He says, oh Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus was nearly dead. He says, today, you will be in paradise with me forever. The other thief went to a Christless eternity. You see, if you don't know Jesus, you will, if you refuse to ask Jesus to be your Lord and this morning and you don't know him, I love you. I'm not beating on you. I'm just telling you God's word, not my word. There's no hope without Jesus. So if you don't know Christ, as every head is bowed and every eye closed and every Christian praying, listen, Jesus's hour has already come. Now it's your hour. This is your moment if you don't know Christ. Not about joining a church. It's not about that at all, loved one. It's about being saved. It's not about becoming a Baptist or a Methodist or a Calvary Chapel. It's about making Jesus the Lord of your life because he loves you. He died for you. See, you have that choice to make. Which side of the cross do you want to be on? So if you don't know the Lord and you say, Bill, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life, here's all you have to do. Just simply lift your hand and put it up and put it right back down and say, Bill, please pray for me. Quickly now, if that's you. Anyone this morning? I'll not ask again. If that's you, put your hand high in the air, put it right back down. God bless you. That's right. Anyone else as the Spirit of God is moving? Say, Bill, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. God bless you. I see God bless you. That's right. Anyone else? Say, Bill, before I pray now, last call. This is your hour, your opportunity. Those who lifted their hands, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Church, I want you to help me. Say, Father, today, I know which side of the cross I want to be on. I want to be on the side that believes. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus is Lord. And I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead. You promised if I would confess Jesus as my Lord and believe that you raised him from the dead, you would save me. I believe. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. And the church says, Father, we praise you. We give you thanks this morning for this day, this moment, these people. Lord God, I pray with all of my heart that that scripture comes alive in this church. We don't let it pass us by. Oh, Lord, when we stand there as one family in heaven, who would ever want to bypass or pass up God, our Father, giving us what we do not deserve, honoring us, oh God, beyond belief. We love you today. We praise you today in the mighty name of Jesus. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to